Let's go, Children's Church. For the rest of us, we get to open up God's Word. Yeah, all right, there you go. It is so good to be back with you. My name is Jared, and I met a couple of you for the first time today. My name is Jared Segerstrom, and I'm the lead pastor here at Carlisle. And we just got back from family camp. I have the privilege to serve on the program committee for Iowa Regular Baptist Camp, and they, for whatever reason, they put me in charge of Family Camp 5 the last week of the summer, and we have a blast. As you can tell, I had so much fun that I don't have much of a voice today. The girls kept asking me, "Dad, if you can't preach, what are we going to do?" Some friends, who will remain nameless, were speculating what cheesy Christian movie would be playing in lieu of a sermon today. But joke's on you. I have enough voice to preach. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. This story is especially painful for me to share because I'm a Minnesota Vikings fan. But maybe you know who this is. Man, back when coaches wore cool hats on the sideline, this is Vince Lombardi. The Lombardi Trophy is the trophy that's handed out to the Super Bowl winner each year. It's named after this guy, so he was a pretty good coach. In July of 1961, Coach Vince Lombardi stood in front of his team, the Green Bay Packers. The previous December, they had lost in the NFL championship game to the Philadelphia Eagles, and they were feeling the sting of defeat all those months later. But Coach Lombardi did something that might seem a little bit unusual. He stood in front of these seasoned veterans who devoted their life and their bodies to the NFL, and he held out a football. And his big spiel to his team was this. He held out the football and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Now, do you think they knew what a football was? Yeah, you better believe it. They knew all of the offensive formations and schemes. They knew the blitz packages. They knew all these sort of things. So why would a coach stand before these seasoned professionals and say, "Gentlemen, this is a football"? Well, it's because sometimes, even like in sports, you can complicate things that you need to go back to the basics. In football, you need, if you're on offense, to get that ball, that oblong ball, into the end zone. If you're on defense, you need to keep that oblong ball out of the end zone. He wanted to remind that team of the basics. And that was a turning point for the Green Bay Packers. They went on to win championship after championship, and they never lost a playoff game again with Vince Lombardi as their coach. Isn't that crazy? I wish he coached the Minnesota Vikings. Brothers and sisters, we're going to look at a passage today that is, in some ways, is the church, this is a football type passage for God's people. Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, everything changed. Jesus Christ took our sin, as we just sang, "Be for sin the double cure, saved from wrath and made whole, made righteous." Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he rose from the dead. He fulfilled the law. Something new was forming with God's people, and he enlisted his 11 followers who witnessed his resurrection. He was getting ready to go to heaven, and he gave them a mission. That mission is to make disciples. And that same mission that Jesus gave his disciples is the mission, or we could say the commission he gives to us. Our mission as God's people is pretty basic. Make disciples. Or as we say here at Carlisle Baptist Church, our church mission is to make more and better disciples. So how do we make more and better disciples? Well, we are going back to the basics. We are going to the gentleman, this is a football passage. And that is found for us in Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. And really, it's down to three things. Our playbook is pretty simple. First, we reach potential disciples as we go. We reach potential disciples as we go. Verse 19 says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." What's the second word in that verse? The first word is go. The second word is therefore. All right, everybody do it. You got to do it. Push up your little nerdy glasses. Some preacher thought of this a long time ago, and it's been used by every preacher since. You got to do it. Whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you have to ask, what is the therefore there for? Yes, it's cheesy, but it's helpful. When you see a therefore, you got to look back. So what does Jesus say in verse 18? And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Think about that. Every square inch of this world belongs to Jesus. This is all his. He owns it all. That means that we are to extend Jesus' authority to every square inch of this world. Can you imagine the freedom that that offers us as God's people to know that Jesus owns everything? We just got back from camp, and our camp sits on 53 acres on the north shore of Clear Lake. And there is a stereotype up at camp. They're called camp kids. Have you ever run into a camp kid? They own the camp. They can do whatever they want at camp, or so they think. They might even enlist their cousins to act the same way and do whatever they want. Not looking at the second row at all. Camp kids enjoy a special freedom that kind of freaks out parents that aren't used to it. Because they just jump in to whatever. It's like having 53-acre playground in your backyard. That idea of because their family lives there and on staff, they get to do whatever they want. Now, if you talk to their parents, that's not actually the attitude they want them to have. But it's that idea that every square inch of this world belongs to King Jesus. And so what he's enlisting us to do, we're doing it in his backyard. We're doing it under his authority. And so he gives that command, go. In light of that the entire earth is mine, Jesus says, go. And that's been God's commission, God's command to his people since creation. Remember, God created Adam and Eve, and he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. God's plan from the moment he spoke the earth into creation is for his people to enjoy his grace and extend his glory. And mankind did a horrible job at that. So God starts over with Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, eight people. Brings them on the ark, floods the earth, restores the earth. And what does he tell Moses and his family? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And so from its beginning, God's people's command has always been go and tell, not come and see. Christianity is a go and tell religion. It's not a come and see religion. And as it says here, go therefore. So as individuals, we go. We go to our families. We have some unique family situations in our church, like every other church does. God gave you your family on purpose. God did not make a mistake when he gave you the family that you have. I'll take it a step further. I really struggle with the phrase broken homes or broken families. Because guess what? God doesn't make mistakes. And sometimes families do get separated because of sin or abuse. or things like that. But at the end of the day, God is sovereign, and you have the family that you have for a reason. So we go to our family. We go to our neighbors. Maybe you have those neighbors. They're the ones that never have their yard picked up. They're the ones with kids' toys strewn around the yard. A couple of you have us as neighbors, so we are those neighbors. We're my line that I've used for 10 years, we're just trying to keep kids alive. Maybe you have neighbors that are inconsiderate. They play loud music. They park their vehicles in dumb spots. God gave you your neighbors for a reason. Scripture says to love your neighbor as yourself. And we know that word neighbor means more than just the neighbors you live next to, but I think we can all agree it doesn't mean less than that, does it? We go to our neighbors. We go to our coworkers. Isn't it amazing to think if all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven on earth, you have your manager, your boss at work by God's design? Maybe he or she isn't qualified to have that position. Maybe he or she is not a good boss or manager to work for, but you have them for a reason. You sit next to that person. You drive that truck next to that person. You interact with people on your team by God's design. So he says, go. And as churches, we need to have a go and tell mindset, not a come and see mindset. As churches, we don't build an attractional ministry to get people into the door. I got to be very careful here because I have strong opinions. Let me just say this. The worship service is primarily for God's people to come together. Now, we need to honestly evaluate at times, do we do or say or communicate things that would make it unnecessarily burdensome or difficult for somebody on the outside to come in? But our main goal is to equip each other to go, not to collect people right here. And I'll just leave it here. It's my parting shot. You will not see us do an At the Movies sermon series because we need to actually study God's word and equip. All right. Treading on dangerous ground here. See, the primary goal of outreach. Think about church outreach. I think for years, the church mentality for outreach is we need to put on a really cool event and get people into the door. But I think we need to flip that on its head in order to be obedient to Scripture. Is what if the purpose of church outreach isn't to bring people from the community into our doors? What if it's to equip the people in our church to go out into the lives of their community? Truly do outreach. And I praise God that because of our people, you, going outside the walls of this church, by connecting with people outside of the church, we've seen people come to Christ, and now they are being discipled inside the church walls. But we go. Christianity is a go and tell religion. Jesus said it like this to his followers. Luke records for us in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we could say it based on this verse. We say we make more and better disciples here, there, and everywhere. Here, there, and everywhere. Think about that. Our community here at Carlisle, God has us here for a reason. A pastor I respect says it this way: your church address is no accident. How blessed are we here at Carlisle Baptist Church to have one of the most visible church buildings in town? You know how many times, Carlisle Baptist Church, which one's that? Well, it's the one right off the highway. Oh, the one by Smoky Row? Oh, the one by the power station? Yes, that one. I know where that's at. We are sandwiched right smack dab in the middle of this community for a reason. And if we're not careful, we, in our desire to go or in our desire to connect with people, we look beyond and over our community and we miss the community God's given us. We reach people in our community. It's so helpful when the people in our church live in the community in which it's placed. So we make more disciples here than there. So Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria. Those are regions. So we've gone outside of the city to a region. And I think we do this effectively when we partner with other churches to see healthy churches planted and healthy churches revitalized around our community. My hope and prayer in bringing David Mapeson as a church resident, that maybe God will provide us an opportunity to send him and to support him. God's doing so many cool things here at Carlisle, but we don't have the corner market on gospel ministry. We want to see that multiply regionally. And then it says, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Literally, it's to every ethne, every ethnicity, every nation. Matthew 28 says, make disciples of all nations, every ethne. That means people groups, not just geopolitical states. But I think it's so cool. If you go out on our missionary wall, if you read our monthly missionary updates, do you know that we partner with like-minded missionaries on 6 different continents? We encourage and equip and fund gospel ministry to go to Scotland, to go to Indonesia, Australia, Peru, Mozambique, and throughout North America. It's amazing. People a lot smarter than I am, sociologists, have determined that there are 17,428 people groups in the world. Those are people, you divide a people group by language or customs or geography that just limits your effectiveness to reach outside of that community. So there's 17,000. I've showed this map before, but this is one of those that keeps me up at night. You see those different people groups. In green is what we'd call reached people groups. This is people groups where at least 2% are evangelical Christians, and they have the critical mass to reach each other. They have scriptures in their own languages. In yellow, you have the less reached group, where maybe the gospel has had a presence there, but it's waning. But you see all that red? That red are unreached people groups. Unreached people groups would be less than 2% evangelical Christian. Those unreached people groups, many of them don't have God's word in their native tongue, their heart language. And you notice it's primarily concentrated in one part of the world. We call that, in missiology, we call that the 1040 window. 10 degrees latitude to 40 degrees latitude. Primarily Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, tribalism is a big part of that. Of the 17,000 people groups in the world, they estimate that 7,400 are unreached people groups. And you know how many people are represented in those 7,400 groups? 3.4 billion people. We have a clear mission from God to make disciples of all nations. That starts here in our little town of 4,300. It pushes out to the 3 million in Iowa, and it goes to the 3.4 billion unreached people groups. And I love that we are supporting missionaries in the red. I think that's very important that we always keep that on our mindset. We can grow very stagnant in our mission drive. And so we see from this that we aren't making disciples if we're not going. Second way that we make more and better disciples is we lead new disciples as we baptize. So why does Jesus, if he has to say one thing to his followers, why does he say on his way out up to heaven, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? See, baptism is indispensable from the disciple-making process. Baptism is a way for our faith to go public. Now, baptism does not save you, but baptism is that stake in the ground moment where you say, I am a Christ follower. Baptism is where you publicly declare that you're a follower of Jesus. And really, in many ways, believer's baptism is the first step of obedience for a Christ follower. It's a radical catalyst for personal growth. It's a powerful testimony to others. Baptism, in many ways, is like donning Jesus' jersey. Many of you have probably seen me wear this jersey about. This has been the ultimate conversation starter. I've had so many people, whoa, what English club is that? I say, it's not English. This is a soccer jersey from Peru. Now, Peru did not even qualify for the World Cup this year. That's a bummer. I was in Costco a couple months ago with Nicole, looking at samples while she was actually getting our groceries. That's what me and the girls do. We double carted at Costco. I had a guy come up to me. He's like, La Padula, that's amazing. And I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. I forgot what shirt I was wearing. On the back, sure enough, there's a guy named La Padula. Now, truth be told, I bought this jersey because at a flea market in Lima, it was 40 sole, $11. And it's black, and I think it looks cool. I don't know who La Padula is. After that guy talked to me, I had to look him up on Wikipedia and read a little bit about him. But when I wear that Peru jersey, the discerning eye knows there's probably some connection. I'm not Peruvian, but I've been to Peru. And we've got missionary friends that live in Peru. And there's a really cool church down there that we got to visit 2 years ago that's making disciples. By donning the jersey, I'm identifying with Peru. Baptism is like you donning Jesus' jersey and saying, I'm with Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. And baptism Sundays are probably my favorite Sundays at church. I love seeing what happens when people trust Christ and follow him. Baptism Sundays is the day we show people the gospel by immersing them in water, literally dunking them in the water. You're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So it's the show part of the gospel, but it's also the tell part of the gospel. People tell through sharing their testimonies, the work of the gospel in their lives. And I love that stories can be totally different, but totally the same. And I praise God that in 2024, we saw two adults saved and baptized. In 2025, we saw three adults saved and baptized. Here in 2026, we've seen two so far, and we are just on the cusp of a few more people going public with their faith in Jesus. And the reason Jesus gives this command of baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is that we don't want people just to profess Christ with their mouth. We want them to start walking in obedience with him. And we know this. God has to be the one to save people. There's people that I would love to like grab them by the scruff of the neck and throw them in the tank. But I can't do that. I really shouldn't either. God's the one that saves people. But what are we doing in our church, in our lives, in our discipleship of people? Are we obedient in leading people to take that step of obedience and publicly declare their faith? Are we helping people identify their next step and actually helping them take that next step? I remember I grew up in a Christian school and we used to have to travel for junior high sports to a bunch of small little Catholic schools in Northeast Iowa. And I want to take you way back before smartphones, before GPS, almost in the 1900s, but not quite, like 2003. We had a new athletic director come to my school, and he looked over. There was a cheat sheet they gave to all the parents on how to get to these different schools. And he goes, these are ridiculous because they're written for somebody that's only lived in Waterloo their whole life. Literally, one of the directions to get to school said, take the old highway past Deers and you'll get there. Now, I know it meant old highway 20 past John Deere. I know that. But if somebody just moved into the area, they'd have no clue. Because you're not communicating those directions in a way they can understand. When we evangelize people, when people come into the church, are we discipling them from the moment they step foot in our church? Do we get to know them well enough so that we can help them identify their next step? Maybe their next step is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Maybe their next step is to be obedient to the Lord in believer's baptism. Maybe their next step is to join the church in membership. Maybe their next step is to serve as a growth group leader or a deacon or a lay pastor. For everybody, it's different. But baptizing people helps them take that first step of obedience. It helps them connect not just to Jesus, but to his body, the church. We lead new disciples as we baptize. And finally, we mature growing disciples as we teach. Jesus saves, I think, maybe one of the hardest commands for the last. He says, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. What are we going to do? We're going to teach people to observe what Jesus has commanded. Now remember, he's talking to the disciples. They had given up their last 3 years to walk with Jesus every step of the way. We have recorded much of what Jesus communicated, but we don't have it all. Can you imagine all of the lessons Jesus had with his disciples? I think part of the reason my voice is so hoarse is because I stayed out way too late after the girls were in bed at family camp with friends around a fire. There's something about sitting around with friends around a fire. The conversation is just, it's so good. I'm ready for colder weather just to have fires. How many conversations did Jesus have with his disciples around a fire? And now on his way up to heaven, he says, I want you to take what our campfire conversations, take my instruction, take my teaching, and now teach people not just to know the stories, but to observe. This is more than just knowing what Jesus said. It says, teach them to observe. That literally means to obey, to keep what Jesus commanded. And it's a reminder that when we disciple each other, when we are obedient to God's mission, we're not just dispensing information, we're pushing towards life transformation. So much of what can be called church ministry is just dispensing information. Just help people know the facts. Give them that stinking end times chart. But are we actually pushing each other towards life transformation? The extent is all that I have commanded you. Jesus gave his followers commands. We're looking at the Great Commission today, but one of the other significant points of teaching by Jesus was the Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. How are we doing at observing that command? Jesus offered other commands about forgiving people as we've been forgiven, having respect for authority, being faithful in your marriage, being godly in your parenting. Jesus' teaching, as demonstrated and recorded for us in Scripture, covers every area of our life. So what we're talking about is a mission that never ends. None of us can stand and say, I have been sufficiently discipled. Check. Done. Complete. Now everything I hear in church is for somebody else. No. I think what Jesus is getting at is that this pursuit of my mission, Jesus says, is a lifelong pursuit. You will constantly, for as long as you live on this earth, you will be discipled, and you need to be discipling others. Teaching others to observe all that Jesus commanded, it takes a few things. It takes knowledge. If we're going to teach people to observe all that Christ has commanded, we need to know our scriptures. We also need to know each other. Think about, who are your people in the church? Do you know them well enough to speak into their lives when it comes to their marriage, their work, their testimony, their speech, their online presence? Do you know people well enough in order to take the scriptures and help them apply it to their lives? It takes knowledge of the scriptures and knowledge of each other. It also takes patience. My wife and I say this all the time to each other. We play the long game with people. I think we want a fast, clean, and neat discipleship process with people. But people are complicated. People are messy. And we can either decide as a church to not be messy and not reach people, or you can decide to enter into the mess and the difficulty and the complication of people's lives and stick with people over a long period of time because people are worth it. It also takes commitment. It takes commitment to the church. If you stay in church long enough, guess what? You're going to be hurt by people in the church. If you stay in church long enough, you're going to have a pastor you don't connect with, or a teacher that doesn't quite fit your style, or somebody that has different opinions or preferences in all these different areas. But you say, you know what? The church is messy. The church is imperfect, but she's the bride of Jesus. I'm going to be committed to her. Commitment to the word. Whatever God's word says, I believe. We put ourselves underneath the authority of God's word. It takes commitment. And if we're going to teach others to observe all that Jesus has commanded, it takes sacrifice. Let me put it this way. You can't accomplish what God's plan is for your life if you limit your engagement with God's people to a neat and tidy 75 minutes on Sunday morning. Quick get in, throw the money in the offering plate, sing a few songs, listen to the preacher, and then get out of there. You're going to have to sacrifice comfort. You're going to have to sacrifice your own time, your own schedule, your own finances. You're going to have to sacrifice your own plans in order to love and care for people. But people are worth it. And so the reason we state our mission here at Carlisle Baptist Church of making more and better disciples is we want to capture the essence of the Great Commission. And I like those words more and better for the same reason when I'm bowling with my girls, we like to put up bumpers. Not for me. I can get to the gutter just fine. Thank you very much. Can you imagine how annoying and how frustrating bowling would be if you're a little kid just barely able to pick up the ball, if every time you rolled it, it just went into the gutter? I think my girls turn it into a contest. It's like, how many times can we hit the gutter going down? Pinball's fun, bowling's fun, let's just combine them. But what are the purpose of bumpers? The purpose of bumpers is to keep the ball on the lane, to keep it out of the gutter. And so we say here, we want to make more and better disciples because we want to stay out of the gutter. See, there are churches that are only focused on making more disciples. These churches put a lot of focus on big events. These churches know how to draw a crowd. They know how to advertise. They know how to publicize. They gather people, and many of them do preach the gospel, and I praise God for that. But the problem is they preach the gospel and little more. For these churches, church is something you attend once a week. It's not a community of believers to whom you belong. And the result of a church that's only talking about more disciples is that you have a church that is a mile wide and an inch deep. And this church falls short of teaching people to observe all that Christ has commanded. That's one gutter. But if you hop, go to the other side of the lane into that gutter, you have a church that's only focused on the better. This church has a lot of programs. Church has a lot of activity, a lot of Bible studies. These people in these churches know their Bibles, but they're not reaching to anyone on the outside. These churches are filled with people that spend 100% of their time with believers and only believers. And these churches are not opposed to people coming to Christ, but they don't orient their schedules, they don't orient their programs to actually give their people the margin of time to actually reach the lost. And the result is that you have a tight-knit group of people who know the Bible, but they're not being obedient to the Bible because they're not taking that news out. They're very insulated. What happens is these churches that are stuck in the better gutter, is that these churches get old and they eventually die. Do you see the danger of one gutter, a church that's a mile wide and an inch deep, filled with immature believers, and the church that's all deep but no breadth, all depth, no breadth? That's why my goal to be obedient to the scriptures is to have a church that makes more disciples and makes better disciples. Not better than the church down the street, not better than the people next to, to us in the pews, but better as in more like Jesus. People that are committed to obeying all that Christ has commanded. And so our big idea, as we do a short series, we're going to revisit this series throughout the year. This mission critical series, our big idea is this. God's plan for your life is to be a disciple who makes disciples. That's pretty audacious. That's pretty bold for me to say that I know what God's plan is for your life. Well, I might not know what career you should have or where you should live or who you should marry, but standing on the authority of Scripture, I can tell you I know for a fact it's God's plan for your life to be a disciple, to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. You love Jesus. Your life's been transformed by Jesus, and you follow him wherever he leads. That's what it means to be a disciple. But it's that you're both a disciple and you're somebody who makes disciples. Disciple making is not reserved for those with Bible college degrees, not reserved for people that go to seminary or call themselves pastors. It's not reserved for Sunday school teachers or deacons or the so-called super Christians. All of us are called to make disciples. All of us have been placed where God has us for a reason to make disciples. And this might be a familiar passage for you. I was challenged the last couple weeks when hearing a familiar passage of Scripture. Pride says, well, I've heard this before. But humility says, I need to hear this again. I need to hear this again. And we as a church need to hear this again. And as we look at this, does this task seem overwhelming to you? I mean, to go outside of your comfort zone, for some people, that means going to the most remote places of the earth. Does that seem overwhelming? It does to me. To lead people to the point of public proclamation of faith, maybe their family tradition would oppose believers' baptism, and you still want to say you need to obey God because this is the clear teaching of Scripture. Does that seem overwhelming to you? It does to me. To help people grasp the Trinitarian glory of God, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Does that seem overwhelming to you? It does to me. To teach people to obey God despite the pressure from the world, the flesh, and the devil, that seems overwhelming to me. You know what? It is. This commission given by God is too much for you and me on our own. That's why Jesus leaves his disciples with a promise. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold. Behold is like another therefore. In light of what I've said, listen up, Jesus says. I am with you always to the end of the age. That promise that you can stake your life and your mission and your church's mission on is Jesus' presence with us. When you walk next door and engage your neighbors, even though you've lived next to them for 7 years and you don't know their names and it's super awkward, Jesus says, I'm with you. When you step in to teach a rascally group of kids a Sunday school lesson, Jesus says, I'm with you. When you finally engage that unsaved family member and have a gospel conversation, Jesus says, I'm with you. When you gather on a Sunday morning with all of the distractions and the complications to edify and equip each other, Jesus says, I'm with you. When you sit down before bed and the kids are squirrely and you're just trying to get them to bed, but you know you need to practice family worship, Jesus says, I'm with you. When conflict enters the church and threatens unity, Jesus says, I'm with you. When the person you've been trying to disciple for years just ghosts you and ignores you, Jesus says, I'm with you. And when you say yes to Jesus' command to make more and better disciples, Jesus says, I'm with you. And we can cling to that promise as we seek to take part in God's mission. I invite you in the pew in front of you, there is a Connect card. I would love to have a dozen Connect cards filled out this week. If you would be so kind, if you're a guest or newly attending Carlisle, would you fill out the front side of that sheet? We'd love to follow up with you and talk to you about what it means to be part of Carlisle Baptist Church. If you've been coming for a long time, just fill out your name on that front side. And on the back, there's a stop, a place for you to put next steps, prayer requests, or comments. If there's a need in your life, I want to pray for those this week. But I want you to answer this sentence, complete this sentence by way of a next step. I need to engage in God's mission by what? What does it look like for you to engage in God's mission? Maybe you need to engage in God's mission by saying yes to Jesus Christ, confessing your sins and finding forgiveness in Him. Maybe you've straddled the fence for way too long. Maybe you need to engage in God's mission by saying yes to believers' baptism, by going public with your faith, by saying no to that fear and that doubt and that trepidation, saying, I'm going to go public with my faith in Lord Jesus. Maybe your next step is to get more plugged in it here at Carlisle. We'd love to do a starting point with you. Starting point is a 6-week study where we go through the overarching story of God's word. We also review what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what our church teaches, and what it means to be part of Carlisle Baptist Church. Maybe you know that's your next step, but you've been pushing that off. Maybe engaging in God's mission is by going. Maybe it's going to that family member, going to that coworker, going to that neighbor. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe you say, Jared, I need to be in a spot where I'm teaching somebody else God's word. Whether that's a class, whether it's children, whether it's a Bible study. All of us need to engage in God's mission. It's not for a select few, it's for all of us. I just want you to take a moment and ask God, God, what does it look like to engage in your mission? I want you to write that out. If you're more comfortable typing than writing, you're worried about your handwriting, you can fill out that Connect card right there. I just want you to prayerfully consider, what does it mean to engage in God's mission? Take a moment to pray and commit that to the Lord.